One night, a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus went in secret in the dark to meet Jesus. And he began to speak to Jesus about eternal life and about heaven. And Jesus said to him, in order, Nicodemus, to inherit eternal life, you must be born again. Nicodemus kind of scratched his head and said, well, Lord, how could I again enter into my mother's womb and be born again? To which Jesus replied, Nicodemus, are not you a teacher of the law, yet you don't understand these heavenly things? And Jesus went on to teach Nicodemus about being baptized in this new birth and this new life that comes. And then Jesus says this, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And he goes on a little bit more and stops, and that's where the story ends. That account is in the Gospel of John. And this very same John who wrote the Gospel of John is the letters that we are going to begin studying now in Scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, try to find 1 John. Now, don't find the Gospel of John because it won't make any sense. So if you can't find it, the easiest way I do it, go all the way to Revelation and then turn back like 5 or 6 pages and you'll find 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And if you need a Bible, you can always grab one out of the carts around you. As I looked at 1 John, and by the way, we're going to start in chapter 1 in a moment. As I was looking at 1 John this week, the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3:16 just popped into my mind. Because I feel like as if as John was seeing this scene unfold, and as he writes this account in his gospel, it's almost as if he's remembering that story as he writes this letter in 1 John. Now, you guys know when I refer to it as a letter, all of these books we call books in the New Testament, many of them or most of them are letters written to the church. And so John is now writing letters to the church. And in fact, Mike mentioned this a little bit this morning, but his letters are actually very similar to 1 and 2 Peter. And Peter and John have a very similar story. They both were disciples of Jesus. They were both apostles, meaning they had been with Jesus. They were both in the inner circle of 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John. They had been with Jesus before the resurrection, before his death, and they saw Jesus on the beach and at other times after his resurrection. Both Peter and John were leaders in the early church. You get it? There's a ton of similarities between these two guys, and they both write to the same church body, the Christian church of the early church, which would now even include us, talking to them and encouraging them, a body that is facing trouble and persecution. So those are some of the similarities between Peter and John, if you were around when we talked about 1 and 2 Peter. Some of the differences are, and you probably remember this when we talked through 1 and 2 Peter, Peter was on his deathbed in a sense. He was ready to go to death. He had been taken captive by a guy named Nero. He was in prison. And at any moment, the soldiers were coming to get Peter to take his life for what he believed and proclaimed, which was Jesus Christ. And so everything that Peter wrote was in those last days of his life. And we know that Peter wrote those as an old man. Now, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are a little bit different. And you're going to notice that as we read through it. We don't have a real clear account of exactly when John wrote this or the situation that he was in when he wrote this. But we know one thing for sure that is most important to John. And that kind of comes out of 1 John 5:13. He tells us why he writes these letters. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So he says it all the way at the end of his letter. But he says, hey, this is the purpose of what I am writing. I want you who are saved to have confident joy that you have eternal salvation. That's the purpose why he's writing that. And so for the next few months as we go through 1 John and then 2 John and 3 John, that's what we're going to be unpacking. But may I say that I think in the same breath that he wants those who are true believers in Jesus Christ to have confidence and joy in salvation, I think in the same breath, John wants to see conviction happen to those in the church that might not be saved. And he wants them to understand where their sin is taking them and that their sin takes them somewhere where they don't want to go. And so all of that to say, John is writing this so that we can understand salvation. We can be confident in it and we can be joyful in it. So let's jump into this. That's a little bit of the history of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Let's read these first two verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. We're going to stop right there. I know there's not a period, but we're going to stop there for a second. These two verses captured my heart this week, and let me tell you why. This is not a knock on Paul or Peter or anyone else that wrote anything in the New Testament, but I think personally that John opens his letters in the best possible way that he could, and better than Paul or Peter opened his letters. Notice here that that he doesn't identify himself. He doesn't even give a greeting as to who he's writing to, where it's coming from, where it's going. Paul usually said, may grace and peace be with you, and those are good things. But what I love that Peter does here is he's got one thing on his mind that he has to share: Jesus. That's it. He didn't care that his name wasn't in the book. He didn't care which church was going to read the letter. He didn't mind at this moment. It didn't matter to him to offer this blessing. He wanted this one thing: Jesus. And in fact, in my Bible this week, I've got it written right here, and it's actually going to come up on the screen. As I was reading this and studying it this week, I wrote Jesus at the top of 1 John chapter 1, and then I drew arrows from every word that describes Jesus in these two verses because I was so overwhelmed by John's powerful profession of who Jesus Christ is. This is what he says, if you're curious about what John has to say about Jesus, this is what he says in these two verses. He says, Jesus was from the beginning. He is the word of life. He is eternal life. He is with the Father. He is life. He says, we have heard him. We have seen him. We have touched him. We have looked upon him. And now we testify and proclaim that he is eternal life. If there is nothing else that you take from this morning or the next 3 months, take this: Jesus is everything. He is all. He is supreme. And in him alone is salvation and joy. That's it. Now we can go home. Everybody's like, yes, amen, amen, amen. Not yet. Okay, good. These two verses are just an appetizer of what's to come. Like, John is going to take us on an incredible journey of understanding salvation, the confidence we can have, and the joy we can have in salvation. And do you know why he can communicate this to us? It's because he is experiencing it. Because he is writing this, he is experiencing for himself the goodness of the Lord in salvation. Like, he is experiencing everlasting love. He's experiencing peace. He's experiencing forgiveness. He's experiencing grace. He's understanding what true salvation is, and he has confidence in it. And so he's like, now let me tell you about this church. Because again, just as Peter was, John is writing to a church that is being persecuted, that is discouraged, that feels a little beaten up, and literally were beaten up. And so he wants to inspire them. Look at verses 3 and 4. The thought kind of goes on. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be made complete. So I'm going to do something a little bit different here. I'm going to skip verse 3, talk about 4, and I'm going to circle back to 3 because I want to talk about verse 4 first. He says, and we are writing these things so that our joy might be complete. So So John is writing all of this. I hope I've done a good job of explaining to you why he's feeling so full and filled with joy. It's because he is experiencing real supernatural joy. It's nothing that the world can give you. He's experiencing joy through salvation. He's come to the understanding that salvation isn't something that he can earn, but that he can only receive it by grace. He's now understanding that he's not working and serving to earn his salvation, but that his service to God is an act of worship. He's learned joy and perseverance through difficult times. And so now he says, listen, I'm sharing all of this with you because I have this abundant joy and I want it to be complete, which is a really important point for us to take. John is filled with joy as he writes this. He's elated with joy, but he says, there's this one thing missing that I need to do to complete all of this. And it's really simple. He is so full that to complete his joy, he needs to pour it out. It's exactly what David talks about in the Psalms. I'm going to read this for you. It's Psalm 23. We always read Psalm 23 with this idea of sorrow and depth in our hearts and in our minds. We read it at funerals. This is a psalm of joy, people. Listen to what David says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The one piece of that I wanted to point out was where he says, my cup overflows. John is overflowing with the joy that he has found in salvation. And the only way that his joy can come to completion is if he pours it out on anyone who will listen. And what I appreciate about John is it's not as if he's stumbled upon some great or deep theology. It's not as if he's stumbled on some spiritual secrets. Like, John is fired up about the foundations of our belief. He is fired up about what Jesus has done for him. And that should in turn light a fire for us. Because sometimes don't we need that? Don't we need sometimes like that? Hey, we need that reignition. We need that refilling. We need that refueling. God, light my fire again. But let me tell you something. You know where that comes from? It comes from just simply going back to the truth of what Jesus has done for us. Period. It doesn't come from someone like me who might have a couple of words of wisdom to give you. It comes from the gospel. So let me remind you of what the gospel has done for you. You were once a sinner, destined from hell, now saved and destined for heaven. You were once a person with no hope, but now you have confidence that your hope and your home is in heaven. You were once a person with faith in this world, but now you are a person of faith, following a Savior who has opened the eyes of the blind, who has healed the lepers and raised the dead. You were once a person who was defeated, but now you serve a living Savior who himself defeated Sheol, the grave. You were once a person burdened by guilt and fear, now freed to live in courage. Church family, that's just the gospel. That's what Jesus does. And what this should cause us to do is jump for joy. And I can see John almost writing this. His pen moving so quickly because he just can't wait to share this. And I think the word that fits it perfectly, which fits the new song we've been singing in the last 2 weeks, is the word hallelujah. We sing that word in that song in various different songs. And we've just started singing this new song. What's it called again, John? I Raise a Hallelujah. That song is going to be a banner for our church, by the way. Like, that song is the heart of our church. But we sing the word hallelujah. Do we even know what it means? It's so simple. It means praise the Lord. So when we sing hallelujah, when we sing let's raise our hallelujah, we are raising our voices in praise to God. And when we consider the gospel, when we consider Jesus taking us from death to life, from no hope to hopeful, from defeated to victory, that should cause us to raise our hallelujah. You see, John's joy is being completed as he writes this, because now he's sharing everything that Jesus has done for him. I promised we'd circle back to verse 3. Circling back to verse 3, he says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but do you guys ever just kind of read through a verse in the Bible and you're like, okay, that sort of makes sense, moving on? This is kind of one of those verses. Okay, so John wants to have fellowship together, and John and the other brothers and sisters in Christ are having fellowship with God and Jesus. Okay, move on. Check this out. There's a lot more to this verse than what meets the eye here. There was actually something broken in the church. And what's actually happening here is John is inviting the brokenness to be healed. You guys were here in 1st and 2nd Peter, particularly in 2nd Peter, we talked about false teachers. We spent a whole week talking about false teachers. One of the things that was happening when Peter was leading at the same time that John was leading is that false teachers were coming in and saying things, particularly about Jesus, that were completely untrue. They would say things like, well, Jesus was a great guy. I'm paraphrasing in American English, okay? Jesus was a great guy, but I don't think he was perfect. Oh, Jesus was perfect and he died, but I don't really think he was raised back to life. Things like that, that completely break apart our foundational beliefs of faith. You guys understand that? And so these false teachers had come into the church and they were dividing the church. They were breaking the church because some of the Christians were holding together and holding the truth of Jesus, and others were like, yeah, that kind of makes sense. Yeah, I think I'm going to go over here with these guys. And it had become broken and divided. And so what Peter says here is he says, listen, he says, we have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And we want to invite you back to that. And the beauty of this picture is that John knew that God and God alone could heal what was broken. And so in this first passage, and really through the entire three letters that we're gonna read and study together over the next few months, John has a few key ideas he wants to speak about. He wants us to be confident in our salvation. He wants us to be joyful in our salvation. But his secondary purpose in writing these letters is he wants to heal what is broken. Now let me tell you something. I think that John wanted to see what was broken in the church healed. And when he speaks here, he's speaking of this thing that was once divided, being healed and coming back together. But I want to say something directly to some of you. If brokenness is a reality in your life, any type of brokenness, I'm not talking about brokenness in the church. I'm talking about brokenness personally. I'm talking about brokenness in relationship or brokenness in family. I'm talking about brokenness in this world. I'm talking about a broken heart over something that's happened in your life. If you have that type of brokenness, God himself can heal the division of a church, but he can do that, and he is capable of so much more. He can heal anything that is broken in your life. We have to know this about God and about Jesus and about his Spirit, that in this very moment, he is able. He is able to heal. He is able to fix what is broken. Let's finish this passage, verses 5 through 8. Actually, we're going to do 5 through 8 and then 9 through 10, so I lied. We're not going to finish just yet. 5 through 8. "This is the message we have heard from and proclaimed to you." I'm going to stop there just for a second, just to be clear of what's happening here. John is now attacking the division head on. He's attacking the brokenness head on. He wants to bring everyone back together on the same playing field and lay out the gospel clearly. So he says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Something we have to understand about God is God is entirely righteous, holy, and perfect. He is only and totally full of light. And there is no darkness in him or in anything about him. Which makes us turn our attention to what John is saying here, which is our nature. Which is the opposite of God's, right? We live in darkness. We live in sin. We live in evil. And there's a clear thing that we need to understand here. Is that the light and the dark cannot work together. With God, there is no gray area. There is no twilight. There is no dusk. There is no dawn. It is light, immense, powerful, holy, righteous light, or there is darkness, church family. And our nature lends itself without Jesus to darkness. Which is why John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our darkness, our sin, the evil that happens in our hearts and in our minds and in our life, it leads us to darkness, which takes us to one place. Our sin without Jesus takes us to hell. There is not a human being on the face of this planet besides Jesus himself who did not face the condition of sin that takes you to a place that you do not want to go apart from Jesus. But there's good news here. Look at verse 9. Here's the good news. And he talked about a little bit about it in verse 7, but here's verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God made a way. And what is beautiful about the gospel is that God did not make a way through our own toil or our own struggles. God did not make a plan in which we have to work our way to salvation. God did not make a plan where we have to pay for our own sin. He provided Jesus. And he said, because of Jesus, all you have to do, it's right here. He says, all you have to do is confess your sins to him. And God is faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, church family, that's the gospel. And if I or anyone else ever makes it any more difficult than that, then they are making false steps. God is a God of grace who offers salvation freely and who wants to see his children, which are you, come into his arms. And so this morning, I think it's appropriate to say this. If you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, the invitation is yours this morning. If you have never given your life to faith in Jesus Christ, it is time today to come out of the sin and the evil and the darkness and come into the light. Period. I will also say to some of you who maybe at some point in your life you've given your life to Jesus Christ, but maybe some conditions in your life, some things that are happening in your life have stolen your joy, stolen your confidence. Like, do you understand that today, this moment, you can have it back by turning back away from the darkness into the light? You see, that option is available to every man and woman and child until the moment they breathe no more. The sinner can always return to Jesus. It's the story of the prodigal son. And so I say to you this morning, if your joy and your hope and your confidence has been stolen and you've given your life back over to darkness, come back. Come home. And I would also say to some of you this morning that maybe relate to that word broken, the brokenness I talked about this morning. If you come in here this morning and you feel broken over something, some circumstances that are happening in your life, and you just feel in your heart it is divided, it is broken, and maybe the pieces seem unfixable, understand this, that at any moment you can return to the Lord and no longer be broken. Just as John talked about the church being healed, so too can Jesus and God, through his Holy Spirit, heal what is broken in your life. And so I say to you this morning the same thing. If you are broken and that brokenness has led you back to darkness, then you too can come home and be healed from that. Would you guys just bow your heads with me real quick? I'm going to pray in a second. But before we get there, I want to say just a couple of other things. You guys aren't distracted by what's on your lap or in your hands or happening around you. I want to read to you one last time, verse 9. And just listen to the words. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I say to you today, if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day. The Bible says simply, confess your sins and God is faithful to forgive and bring you into the light. And I say the same thing to the rest of you, who maybe at some point in your life you have given your life over to Jesus Christ, but maybe the brokenness or the circumstances of life have caused you to go back into a life of sin and darkness. I say to you this morning, come home. Come back to Jesus. The same message is as true for you as it is for anyone else. Confess your sins, and he is faithful to forgive, to heal, and to bring you back to the light. And so if that's you today, I'm not going to make you raise your hand or walk forward or stand up or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you if you want to come to Jesus this morning or you want to return to Jesus this morning, I'm just going to ask you to pray this along with me. I'm going to pray it one line at a time. You can pray it right after I pray it. Father, I know that my sins have separated me from you. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe in Jesus and I invite you to become Lord of my life. Give me joy and confidence and heal what is broken. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you guys would just keep your heads bowed for a second, I want to be able to pray for you. And so if this morning you committed your life to Jesus for the first time or you recommitted your life to Jesus, would you just look up at me right now and make eye contact so they can pray for you? I won't call you out by name, but I just want to pray for you in this moment. Father, I pray for these people who have committed their life to Jesus. Lord, if it's for the very first time, we know that in this moment, heavens rejoice because someone has returned to you. Father, for those in this room this morning, Father, they came in here maybe with their joy being stolen, with their confidence being gone, or maybe they came in here broken and they decided this morning to recommit their lives to Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would fill them up, that you would refuel them, and that right now in this moment, God, you would give them the joy and the confidence back, that you would restore them, and that you would heal what is broken in their lives. Father, I thank you for the words from John this morning. I thank you for his unquestioned, unapologetic focus on your son, Jesus. Father, I pray that over these next months that we study 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Father, I pray that this church too would center on Jesus Christ, that our eyes and our hearts and our minds would be focused on entirely on him. Father, draw us all in closer to Jesus as we seek to be the people in the church that you're calling us to be. Father, again, thank you for these people and ask that you would give them confidence and strength, that you would give them a fresh feeling of encouragement to live their lives for you in this moment and the next. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.